The following conference is one of a second series of retreat conferences given by Father John A. Hardin, S.J. Father Hardin is a professor of theology and teaches at the Pontifical Institute for Advanced Studies in Catholic Doctrine at St. John's University in New York. Father is well known as a lecturer, retreat master, and author. This second series of retreat conferences has proved to be of great spiritual inspiration and assistance to priests, religious, and laity alike, because, like all of Father Hardin's conferences, one can be well assured they are founded on solid Catholic doctrine. In the following conference, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, Christ, Our Hope. Father Hardin.
As the title of our present conference, we shall address ourselves to the subject of Christ, Our Hope. Anyone familiar with the literature in the field of religion today will know that one of the most popular subjects on which large books, paperbacks, and articles are being written is the subject of hope. Whole courses of studies in universities are being offered in the meaning of hope. Such titles as The Theology of Hope, Hope for the Modern Man, Hope and the Future of Christianity, Hope and Despair in the Modern World, are typical. We do not have to go far to find a reason for the extraordinary preoccupation with hope today. There is so much to discourage even the most sanguine observer of world events in our day. In the Catholic Church, we are seeing the most extensive defection from priestly and religious commitment, certainly in the last 500 years, and perhaps in all the Church's history. A recent study released in Madrid about the losses in men's religious communities throughout the world showed incredible figures. Not a few international communities have in 10 years lost up to one-third of their total membership. There is confusion in religious education, infidelity in Christian marriage, and the spectacle of a whole nation, our own, practicing genocide by contraception and induced abortion on a scale unparalleled in the annals of mankind. Add to this the pervasive growth of communism in the Far East, and whole nations in Europe under the heel of Marxist tyranny. And it is no wonder so many are crying out in near despair, as one bishop wrote to me recently, "How long, O Lord, how long?" Yet for all its terrifying features, what gives most Christians most cause for concern, I believe, is not so much the large issues that surround them in the church or the world. Sometimes tragedy can be so great and horror so stark, it is impossible for the human mind even to grasp it. What I believe touches most of us most closely is the painful experience that we have had in our own individual and social lives. It is the tragedy of an only son who had thrilled the hearts of his parents with his first priestly blessing and is now, as the saying goes, laicized. It is the horror of a young man or young woman on whom parents have spent, as more than one have told me, their life's earnings for higher education, now disowning the father and mother because the faith has been lost. As one father told me, here I am, my wife and I. We've brought these children into the world, yet we've lost them. All that I am sure is that we brought them into the world. They no longer have our faith. We are strangers. It is the blank mystery of a dedicated man or woman who had left, as they felt all things, to follow Christ. And now, years later, discover that the community they entered has really ceased to exist, except in name, and that the vows they had so generously pronounced are now a mockery and a blasphemous sham. Only God knows the anguish in dedicated human hearts that sadly recall their profession day, but the community in which they had made those vows no longer believes in the very vows they had taken. Yes, there is more than enough to explain why those who read the Gospels with open eyes and try to live them are forced, almost in spite of themselves, to turn from the spectacle that surrounds them and turn to Christ as the only hope in today's world. So we ask ourselves, what do we hope in when we place our trust in Christ the Savior? This is not a vain question, because depending on how authentic our hope is, we shall either have our hopes realized or have them unfulfilled. And in other words, for unfulfilled hope is despair. What to hope for? There is a remarkable similarity between the situation in the time of Christ and the situation in our day. In the time of Christ, the Jewish people had every reason to be discouraged. Here they were, the chosen people of Yahweh, to whom the great prophets had promised such great things. They were to become the leaders of all nations. They were to enjoy great peace, and the worship of the one true God was to spread from them to all the peoples of the earth. Their prophet Malachi had foretold that because of them, from the farthest east to the farthest west, the name of Yahweh would be honored among the nations, and everywhere a sacrifice of praise would be offered to God's name, and a pure offering would be made too, since his name would be honored among the Gentiles. Those were the hopes of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos and Ezekiel. But what did the Jews by the time of Christ see? They saw their nation in virtual slavery under the Romans. Their people were forced to pay tribute to Caesar. Their most sacred laws were ignored by the masters who controlled the people of God. And their lot was not much better than it had been in Egypt centuries earlier under the persecuting hand of the Pharaohs. Is it surprising then that the Jews of first century Palestine hoped for deliverance, or that up to the moment of Christ's ascension even the apostles of all people kept asking Jesus, "Lord, this is minutes before he left them in visible form. Lord, has the time come? Are you now going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" This fact alone, that even the apostles who had spent so many hours, months, and indeed up to 3 years in the Savior's constant company should have had such earthly desires centered on the things of this world speaks volumes for mistaken hopes to which all of us are prone, no matter how otherwise spiritual we may be. Lord, in our own vocabulary, we who have been so many hours and months and years in the company of the Savior, we too, let's admit it ask, has the time come? Are you now going to restore the kingdom of Israel? When, therefore, we speak of Christian hope, we must know what it does not mean. It does not mean looking forward to an end of trial and tribulation. It does not mean expecting to be delivered from suffering and pain, the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. We're not Hebrews. We've got our vocabulary. But us, we are all the same. It therefore does not mean living in a dream world of unreality, which our drugs and drink and fiction and movies and media are fostering to the point where you begin to wonder, who is still sane in this world anyhow? Is it the writers of our television scenarios or we? At the same time, we must beware of going to the opposite extreme. We should not conclude that because so many have decided to escape from the brash reality by crawling into a cocoon of their own making, there is no hope of alleviation from the miseries of this world. That way lies mental suicide, and is, if anything, even less worthy of a believing Christian. The correct understanding of hope is beautifully illustrated in the episode described by the evangelist Luke. It took place on Easter Sunday afternoon. Though we have heard it many times, it deserves to be repeated and in full. As I quote the evangelists, note carefully the two concepts of hope that can be seen in conflict. The mistaken idea of the apostles and the correct idea of the Savior. Here's Luke. That same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking together about all that had happened. Now as they talked this over, Jesus himself came up and walked by their side. But something prevented them from recognizing him. He said to them, "What matters are you discussing as you walk along?" They stopped short, their faces downcast. Then one of them, called Cleopas, answered him, "You must be the only one staying in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have been happening there these last few days." "What things?" he asked. "All about Jesus of Nazareth," they answered. who proved he was a great prophet by the things he said and did in the sight of God and of the whole people, and how our chief priests and our leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death and had him crucified. Our own hope had been that he would be the one to set Israel free. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish men, so slow to believe the full message of the prophets. Was it not ordained that the Christ should suffer and so enter into his glory?" Unquote. Luke. Rereading this account of the dialogue of Christ with the two disciples on the way to Emmaus reveals what all of us need to see very clearly, that authentic hope centers on the example of Christ. Like him, we are to expect to suffer, and so, which means, and therefore, enter into glory, Christ into his, we into ours. There is no other formula for happiness, either in this life or in the next. Do not tell me this is an easy lesson to learn. It is the hardest conclusion we have to reach from the premises of our faith. All our natural instincts cry out for relief, and our natural desires aim to be free from oppression or fatigue or boredom or misunderstanding or non-acceptance by those we love. In a word, our nature cries out to be delivered from pain. In fact, that's what pain is. That which we shrink from. Yet, that is not the way Christ experienced in his life, and we should not expect to experience in ours. What are we to hope for then? We are to hope for the light we need to see the dawn over the horizon. Hope has to do with the future. Oh, how that should be emblazoned on our minds. In a word, we are to hope for the light to see that God has, infallibly has, an all-wise purpose in giving us, in different measure, at different times, but in greater or less measure, all of us, the privilege of joining with his Son in his passion. First, then, we are to hope for light, to see the purpose of the present in the light of the future that only God foresees. We are also to hope for the strength we need to bear with the crosses, lowercase, or crosses, capitals, that God gives us. How easy it is to say this, how hard to live it, not only patiently, but even, yes, yes, joyfully. But you see immediately that the word joy for a Christian, though it's the same monosyllable that an unbeliever uses, is vastly different. We are to hope for our own Easter Sunday, when God will wipe away all tears from our eyes, when there will be no more death and no more mourning or sadness, when the world of the past will, it is still the world of the present, the painful present now, will have gone.
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.